Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, And to begin our study this morning, we're going to be reading chapter 23, verse 46. Luke 23, verse 46. And I just want to remind you that all the major headings or points of this morning's study are found in the bulletin that you received as you walked into the church. Luke 23, verse 46. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying, amen. You know, for whatever reason this morning, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, please let us know. We would love to give you, we would love to impart to you a Bible. And you can talk to us at any point through the service, and we would love to hand that for you. You can talk to my brother Raul in the back. Luke 23, verse 46, and this is what the Word of God says. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This morning I've titled our study, A Declaration of Confidence. A Declaration of Confidence. And really, this morning we're going to finish up the series that we've been looking at now for about 6 weeks on the seven declarations of Christ on the cross, the seven last sayings of Christ as he hung upon the cross. Just by way of review, so far we've looked at the Savior's declaration of forgiveness as the Savior declared, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We looked at the Savior's declaration of salvation as the Savior said to the thief on the cross, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Third, we looked at the Savior's declaration of affection as he told his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he told the Apostle John, Behold your mother. We also looked at the Savior's declaration of anguish as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've looked at the Savior's declaration of suffering as he said, I thirst. And last week, we looked at the sixth declaration there on the cross, a declaration of victory as the Lord triumphantly, victoriously said, It is finished. And so we've already covered the six declarations of Christ on the cross. And this morning, we arrive to the final declaration the Savior declared upon the cross before he expired. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, just like God rested on the seventh day from the work of his creation, so the Savior, with his seventh declaration, he's brought to a place of rest. He's brought to his Father's hands. The work of redemption has been fully completed. The price for our sins has been fully paid. The cup of the Father's wrath has been fully drained. And all that is left for the Savior to do is declare a declaration of confidence as he confidently entrusts his spirit into his Father's hands. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And this morning, what I want to do, as we've been doing every Sunday, as we've been looking at these declarations, is I want us to look at five things that we learn, five things that we see concerning this final declaration of Christ on the cross. And so let's begin, family. And if you're taking notes, or if you're following the notes that I provided, the first thing we want to look at and the first thing we see in our text is this. In this declaration, we see Christ back in communion with his Father. In this declaration, we see Christ back in sweet communion with his Father. Prior to the cross, before the cross, the Lord Jesus had been in perfect, unbroken communion with his Father. And on the cross, at the beginning, the Lord still found himself in fellowship, in communion with his Father. For the Lord, his first declaration was, Father, forgive them. So there was still that communion as he started off on the cross. His first declaration was, Father, forgive them. And now his final declaration is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. However, between these two declarations, the Lord Jesus had hung upon the cross for 6 hours. 6 hours, the Gospels tell us. And 3 of those 6 hours, the Lord spent in suffering at the hands of man. And the final 3 of those 6 hours, the Lord spent at the suffering at the hands of God. And during those last 3 hours, the Savior, the Bible teaches us, bore the wrath of God, that all the sins were placed upon the Savior, and the Father poured out his wrath, and the Son became a sin barrier. And because of that, the Father withdrew himself. There was a separation between the Father and the Son. And it was to such a degree that the Savior declared, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's like what Martin Luther says, that there's a mystery that God was forsaken by God. And there's a mystery we don't fully understand, we don't fully comprehend, but we can apprehend because the Scripture teaches us that there was a separation there at the cross for 3 hours as the Savior bore the wrath of God in the sins of the world. But now as we arrive to the final declaration, the separation is over. The separation is over. The Father's cup, his wrath, has been drained. The storm is spent, and the Savior is back in communion with his Father, never to be broken again. And he says, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I just want to say this, because of what Jesus has done, because of those 3 hours of separation upon the cross, because of his sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing sacrifice at Calvary, we are able to be back in communion with the Father. And I want to read this verse, and you don't have to turn there, but you can mark it down for your personal reference. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Look at what Paul says. He brings this truth out in such a profound way. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, and he's talking about us Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers for the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, look at what he says, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what Paul's teaching us. This is what he's sharing with us, that at one time we believers, we Christians, that at one time we were without hope. that at one time we were enemies of God. That at one time we were separated from the divine presence. That there was a wall of separation between you, sinful man, and an absolutely holy God. You were separated from God. There was no access into God's presence. That was your state. That was your condition before you came to Christ. That between you and God, there was an eternal, infinite Grand Canyon. And no matter what you did or no matter how hard you tried, you weren't going to cross it. You weren't going to bridge the gap. But Paul says this though. Now, because of what Jesus did and because of your faith and trust in him, now you who were once far off, you who were once distant from God, now you have been brought near. You who once were without hope, now you have living hope. Living hope. Living hope in Christ. That at one time we were without hope. We had nothing to live for. We had nothing to look forward to. Every day was hell. Every day we woke up and it was a nightmare. We hated our life. We hated our life. But now, because of what Christ has done, now we have living hope. We who were once enemies of God, now because of what Christ has done, we are children of God. And we who once were separated from God, now because of what Christ has done, we have full access to God's presence through his precious blood. He committed his spirit into his Father's hands, and because of him, we can commit our lives into those same hands. That's beautiful. That's amazing. Isn't it so encouraging as a believer, as a Christian, that this morning God is your Father too? That this morning, like the Savior, because of what the Savior has accomplished, because of what he's done, you can say, Father, into your hands, I commit my life. I commit my family. I commit my work. I commit my struggles, my battles, my temptations, my problems. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Isn't that amazing? That this morning, God is your Father. And because the Savior was separated for 3 hours, you will never be separated for all of eternity. Isn't that amazing? What Jesus has done for us. And so the first thing we see is that the Savior is back in communion with his Father. And I just want to say once again, the communion will never be broken again. Let's look at the second thing. Second, in this declaration, we see the blessedness of communion with God. And I want to say this, as I was meditating on this text, as I was meditating on this seventh declaration, I believe that this point, this particular heading, is probably one of the sweetest truths found in this declaration. It's probably, if you can just grasp it, if you can just understand it, it's sweet like honey. It's precious like gold. And let me just share with you what I mean. The Savior was on the cross. Jesus was on the cross. And that wasn't a comfortable place to be. Amen? He was surrounded by a hostile crowd, by hostile soldiers, by hostile religious leaders. And on top of that, he was experiencing intense agony, excruciating paint. And yet, in the midst of all that, the Savior, Jesus, was still in communion with his Father. In the midst of shame, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sorrow, the Savior still enjoyed the sweet presence of his Father. Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that is what we call the blessedness of communion with God. You see, in the same way, in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, we are able to experience sweet communion with God, regardless of our situation, regardless of our surrounding. As a child of God, and if you're in Christ this morning, you're a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God, and it's your privilege. It's your right. And literally, the New Testament, it presents a legal right, a right that cannot be revoked or taken away, but it's legal, signed and sealed by the Most High Judge, God Almighty. It's your right to enjoy the presence of God. That is your right, regardless of outward circumstances, regardless of your situation, regardless of your surrounding, regardless, and I want to say this in a way you'll understand, regardless of you, you have the right to enjoy the presence of God. Because our communion with God is by faith in the blood of the Lamb. And our faith in the blood of Jesus is not affected, it's not dependent by the things of sight. The faith, the blood, is not dependent whether or not you're having a good day or a bad day, or whether or not you're at work, at church, at school, at home. It's not dependent upon any of those things. But you have full access to the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that even at work or at school or in a hostile environment, you have access to God's presence just the same as this morning? Isn't that like life-changing? That when you're at work and your boss is driving you crazy, or when you're at home and the struggles and the battles are overwhelming, that you have access to God's presence, that you have access to the presence of the living God, that you can practice God's presence wherever you may be or whatever you may be doing, that God's presence is made available to you, and nobody can rob that from you. Nobody can take that away from you. No one can spoil that for you. Doesn't matter what the boss is saying, whether they're barking in your ear, you can be rejoicing in the midst of that because you have access into God's presence. You're in the presence of God. As you just remember that, as you just meditate upon that, it's through the blood. Through the blood. The author of the Hebrews said this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." That we have boldness to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And so what does that tell us? That tells us this, that just as the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, enjoyed fellowship with the Lord in the midst of a fiery furnace, just as Daniel enjoyed fellowship with the Lord in the midst of the lion's den, just as Paul and Silas enjoyed fellowship with the Lord and they were singing hymns to God in the midst of a Philippian jail, and just as the Savior who was on the cross enjoyed fellowship and communion with his Father, so can you wherever you go. And that's the blessedness of communion. He is always with you. I love what David says in that famous psalm, Psalm 23. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the blessedness of communion, that regardless of where you are at, he is with you. He's with you. He's with you. You know, as you go to work, as you go home, as you go back to the life's trials and struggles and battles, know this, that God is with you. Man, as we as believers, if we can just grasp that truth, if we can just put it to practice, we would complain so much less. We would worry so much less. We would whine so much less. That if we can just understand that he's for us, he's with us, and even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear, for our Heavenly Father is going before us. Let's continue. Let's look at the third thing. The third thing we see in this declaration: the uniqueness of Christ's death. The uniqueness of Christ's death. Jesus' death was like no other death. And there's many things you can bring out, and there's many things you can talk about concerning that point. But what I want to focus on is this. The reason why his death was so unique is because his life was not taken from him, but he willingly laid it down of himself. It was not taken from him, but he willingly gave. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says this: "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." No one took his life from him. No one took the Savior's life from him, but he laid it down of himself. And this truth is most clearly seen in his final declaration on the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Really, what we're seeing is that Jesus had perfect control and perfect mastery over his spirit. And really, Jesus, when his sacrifice was complete, when the redemption has been fully paid, Jesus willingly, voluntarily gave up his spirit to his Father. No one took it. He laid it down. Matthew, he tells us a little bit more to kind of bring out this truth. Matthew, he doesn't record the declaration that Luke records, but this is what Matthew tells us. He says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice," and Matthew uses this phrase, "and he yielded up his spirit." Now the phrase "yielded up," it can be translated "dismissed." That the Savior cried out with a loud voice and he dismissed his spirit. Now that's interesting because Matthew's gospel, its focus, its emphasis is to portray Jesus as king, to portray Jesus as the king of the Jews. And so Matthew, he wants us to understand that even on the cross, Jesus is still king, is still king. You see, the word dismissed, it can be used of a king who dismisses a servant from his presence. And so really, what Matthew wants to tell us is Jesus as king, as sovereign king, he was dismissing his spirit from this world. He was in control. He was in absolute control. His birth was unique. His life was unique. And even his death was unique. For he was in absolute control. Because as King of Kings, what could we say? He's always in control. The Lord's always in control. Peter put it like this in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He governs, he sustains, he controls, he directs, he rules, he reigns over everything. He's Lord over all creation. He's Lord over all nature. He's Lord over all disease. He's Lord over all death. He's Lord over all the angelic race. He's Lord over all the human race. He's even Lord over all the animal kingdom. Jesus is Lord over all. He's the king. He's the king. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's in control. And this morning, what could we say? We can say this. Rest in his lordship. Rest in his sovereignty. Rest in the fact that Jesus Christ is in absolute control. And he's Lord over all. He's Lord over all. Let me share this with you before we go to the next point. And this is something, it's worth remembering. It's worth writing down. I know some are not accustomed to writing notes and taking notes. That's okay. That's between you and the Lord. But this is worth writing. In the Christian walk, this is what I've come to learn. And my experiences, I've been walking with the Lord now for about 8 years. In the Christian walk, there is certainty, there is clarity, and there's mystery. In the Christian walk, you're going to have seasons or truths that are certain. You're going to have seasons or truths that you have clarity, and there's seasons or truths that are a mystery. There's certainty, there's clarity, and there's mystery in the Christian walk. And I just want to say this. When you find yourself confronted with mystery, rest in the certainty. When you find yourself confronted with mystery, rest in the certainty. Jesus is Lord. And he allowed this to happen. He's in control. And he has a purpose. He has a purpose. Mystery, when you're confronted with mystery, rest in the certainty. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? What am I going to do? What's going to happen in the future? I don't know. I don't know. There's a mystery. There's a mystery to it. But I do know this. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to rest in the certainty and not focus on the mystery. Because there's just some things that God allows you to do, to go through, and He doesn't give you a reason why. And you don't see no purpose, you don't understand, and if you're not prepared for those moments, your faith will be rocked. Your faith will be rocked. And so what I'm trying to do is prepare you. Prepare you when you get that phone call, when you get that news, and when your world is changed, that you can just remember what I told you this morning. That there's certainty, there's clarity, and there's mystery. And when the mystery comes, rest in the certainty. Rest in the certainty. Jesus is Lord. Jesus loves me. Jesus is good. And there's a purpose. I might not see it. I might never see it. But there is a divine, sovereign, good purpose. For He is Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's continue. Let's look at the fourth truth, or the fourth thing we see in this declaration. We see Christ's perfect trust in His Father. Christ's perfect trust in His Father. The Savior declared, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And I want to say this, okay? That declaration was a declaration of supreme confidence, of perfect trust, and of great faith. Okay, because remember, understand the context, understand the biblical truth that the Savior, Jesus, fully God and fully man. He is the God-man. And He's hanging upon the cross, and He's moments away from experiencing death as a man. He's moments away experiencing something He never experienced as a man in His human nature. Fully man, He's about to experience death. And so, get the picture, okay? In His final moments, as He takes His final breaths, He maintains perfect trust and perfect faith in His Father. The Savior has total confidence that God would take care of what was entrusted into His hands. He just has total faith, total trust, total confidence that God is going to keep His promise and that God will raise Him up from the dead. He has total confidence that God will keep His promise, that God will fulfill the promise, the prophecies, and God will raise up His Christ from the dead. And there the Savior, fully man, about to die, and He has perfect trust in His Father. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Father, I'm about to go a direction that in my humanity, I've never experienced, I've never gone through, I've never walked this path in my human nature, but I trust You. I trust You. And I commit my spirit into Your hands. What a lesson. What a lesson. Even in death, even moments before His death, the Savior is always teaching us. The Savior is always instructing us. And He's always showing us that, man, we need to perfectly trust and confide in our Heavenly Father at all times. And in all things. You know, within the church, as believers, there's a lot of talking about trusting in God. There's a lot of talking about faith and how you just need to believe God. But when it comes to practicing it, that's where we fall desperately short. That's where we fail so much. Because we talk about it, we shout about it, we sing about it, but when the trial comes, when the hardship comes, when the valley comes, we lose all trust. We lose all trust, and we fail to practice what we preach. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We need to entrust everything into the Lord's hands. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with everything you have, everything you are, everywhere you go, everything you do. Trust in the Lord. Everything entrusted into the Lord's hands. Because if you don't, if you fail to do so, it's not safe. It's not safe. Your heart, your life, your family, your finances, your job, your time, it's not safe until it's in the hands of the Lord. You know, the Lord, and I've said this before, the Lord wants all of us. And if he can't have all of us, he can't have any of us. The Lord wants all of us. You know, because at times, we hold back. We hold back. You know, we say, Lord, you can have all of my talents, but you can't have my ties, Lord. Lord, you can have my children. You can have my children, Lord, but you can't have my day off. Lord, you can have my home, Lord, but Lord, please don't touch my work. And the Lord wants all of you. And let me say this, okay, family? He doesn't want all of you in words, but he wants all of you in practice, in life. Because let me share this, and I say this with love, and I say this with respect, and I say this to me too, okay? This morning, I can share Jesus is Lord, and we get excited, we get emotional, and that's okay, because there's an aspect of that, and I can say he wants all of you, and we say amen, and we get excited, and we get exhorted, we get encouraged. And that's okay. There's an aspect to that in our gathering. But know this. There's one thing saying amen. There's one thing getting excited. And it's another thing putting it to practice. And Christ is more interested in us putting it into practice. Amen. And I say that to myself. I say that to myself. That the Lord wants all of us. And if he can't have all of us, he can't have any of us. And so this morning, if we find ourselves half in, if we find ourselves holding back, if we find ourselves keeping something in front of him, this morning the Holy Spirit exhorts us with a gracious voice, with a loving hand. He exhorts us, repent, confess your sin, and commit everything into his hands. Because if you don't, it's not safe. And this morning, I would just encourage you, trust in the Lord. What do you have to lose? You've tried to do things your own way. You've tried to trust in yourself. You've tried to trust in man, and it didn't work for you. You've tried to trust in money, and it disappointed you. It failed you. It let you down. This morning, trust in the Lord. Know that he is able to keep that which is entrusted into his hands. You know, when I was younger, I used to walk my nephew across the street, or when we would arrive to a store, I would walk him in the parking lot as we entered the store, just to make sure he was safe, just to make sure he was okay. And we had a tradition, and I'm sure that you still have this tradition if you have little nephews or little sons or daughters, that they take you by the hand. They take you by the hand. That's the symbol of protection. That's the symbol of security. You take them by the hand, and you walk with them. And I often used to think that when my nephew was young, I'm sure he thought that he was holding on to me. I'm sure he thought, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to get to my destination okay, because I'm holding on to the hand of Theo, of my uncle. And everything is okay. But little did he know that he wasn't holding on to me, but I was holding on to him. And the reason why he got there safely, and the reason why he was protected and secured, wasn't because he was holding on to me, but it was because I was holding on to him. And I wasn't going to let go. And it's the same way with us and God. Oftentimes, we think we're holding on to him, but that's farthest from the truth. He is holding on to us. And every day, our grip, it weakens. Every day, our grip slips. Every day, our grip is more fragile, but his grip never weakens. His grip never slips. And he is fully capable to keep what has been entrusted into his hands. And I would encourage you, entrust everything into his hands. Amen. Jesus wants all of you. And if he can't have all of you, he can't have any of you. We're going to finish and we're going to look at the final declaration, the final thing we learn in this final declaration. I'm going to ask my brother Jonah to come up whenever he's ready. And the final thing we see in this declaration is we see Christ's absolute devotion to his Father. Christ's absolute devotion to his Father. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said this to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, in the gospel, specifically in the gospel of Luke, we learn that the first recorded words of Jesus were these: "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And here in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we see that the last words of the Savior during his earthly ministry were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so what we see is that Jesus' entire life, from childhood to adulthood, from birth till death, his entire life was lived out in complete obedience and devotion to the will of his Father. From beginning to end, man, Jesus cared only about one thing, and that one thing was doing the will of his Father and finishing his work. Jesus, as A.W. Tozer says, he is the devoted one. You see that in his life. His entire life is lived out in complete obedience, complete submission, and complete devotion to his Father. That was his food. That was his meat. That's what gave him energy. That's what he lived for. his father and his father's will. He was devoted. Man, everything was devoted to his father. And like the Savior, man, we need to be absolutely devoted to the Father. We need to be obedient. We need to be submitted to the Father's will. Let me share with you and let me ask you this question this morning. What are you devoted to? What's your passion? What's your drive? What drives you this morning? What excites you this morning? What do you invest most of your time and energy this morning into? Is it Christ? Is it his glory? Is it his kingdom? Are you devoted to the Father's will? Are you passionate for Jesus? Man, that's what my prayer is. Lord, that I would be passionate for your glory. That's my desire for you, that you would be passionate for God's glory. That you would leave this place, and as you return home, and as you return to work, as you return to school, as you return to everyday living, that you would understand that the Christian faith, that your relationship with Jesus is not a one-day thing, but it's a lifestyle. It consumes you. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, Jesus Christ all day. And that's where we need to be. That's where God wants to take us. A life of absolute devotion. I will go where you tell me to go, Lord. I will give what you tell me to give. I will remove from my life the things that you tell me to remove. I will share where you want me to share. I will live how you want me to live, because you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. And I want to end by sharing this. I've shared this a while back, probably a few years ago. And as I was thinking about devotion, as I was thinking about passion, I was thinking about a testimony, a story I heard once about two missionaries. They were Moravian missionaries a few centuries back. And these two missionaries, these two young men, they heard about an island near the West Indies that was controlled by a British slave owner. And the British slave owner was an atheist. He was a godless man. And he had a hate against Christianity. And this British slave owner said these words. He said, "No missionary will ever come to my island. No missionary will ever preach the gospel to me or to my slaves. I want nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that." And these two missionaries, young man from Germany, they heard about this island, and they heard about this atheist slave owner, and they were so devoted to Christ, they were so passionate for Jesus Christ and the gospel, that they contacted that slave owner and they sold themselves into slavery just to reach out to the 3,000 slaves that would never have any other opportunity to hear the gospel. And as they were making preparations to leave to this island, as they were there in the docks about to get on the boat, all the family, all the fellowship, all the brothers, all the friends, they gathered and they were weeping. They were sad. They were discouraged because they would never see them again. They sold themselves into a life of slavery. This wasn't a missions trip. This wasn't like, let's go 2 weeks, then we're coming back. They sold themselves into a life of slavery, never to return, never to see a loved one, never to see a friend or a family member again. And the family, the friends, the brethren, they were questioning the wisdom in their decision. They were questioning what they did, whether or not it was wise, whether or not they should recant their decision, whether or not they should not go. And the testimony says that these two young men, they got on the boat, and the boat began to sail away. And the testimony says that their final words that they shared to their family, to their friends, to their brethren, were these: "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." People thought that they were crazy to do what they did, but these two missionaries were so devoted to Christ that they thought it was crazy not to do what they did. Because the Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. And I would just encourage you, family, be devoted to Jesus. Be passionate for Jesus. Dedicate your entire life to serve, to worship, to obey, to live for Jesus, because he is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy of your finances. He's worthy for you to give your tithes, to invest in the kingdom. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy of your energy. He's worthy of your family. He's worthy of your talents, your gifts. He is worthy. He's the only one worthy of your life. And be devoted. Be devoted to him. Live your entire life, all your days, in complete devotion to Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. Amen. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank